Well, this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to start moving there, we're going to be in Ephesians the next few weeks. Not a whole lot left, and so we'll finish up Ephesians, and then we'll go in a different direction later on during the summer. Be in prayer for me. I'm going to be speaking for our group that as we go to we're going to Spain this summer, and so I'll be out for a couple of weeks in Spain, and so we're going to have some great guys fill in for me during that time. But I'll be sharing with them or with our folks when we're in Spain as the mission pastor. I don't know what's the best term for that, but regardless, we'll be on a mission trip, and I'll be speaking to our group in our worship services. So this morning, that's just a side note. This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we've been talking about the idea that we are not what we do, but we are who we are. And I am not what I do, but I'm who I am. And so I'm not are defined by what I do, but rather defined by who I am. And so the question is, who are you? And we've been talking in Ephesians, and Ephesians helps us understand who it is we are. And so we've gone through several different facts and several different ideas of who we are, and some of it is really good, some of it is difficult, but it is who we are. So in Paul uses the idea that we are in Christ, and when we are in Christ as believers, as disciples, that means that we are defined by Him and not just by what we do. And so this morning I want to pick up with that idea. I want to pick up with that theme of. And I want to ask you, when you were little, or maybe you think about your kids, when they are small, they want to imitate their parents, right? Especially little boys. Little boys want to be just like their dad when they grow up. Little boys, they have that saying, like father, like son. My nephew is exactly like my brother, which is not always a good thing. but I mean, his body type's the same. His personality is very similar. Even his humor and what he finds funny and the things he does. And so he's like father, like son. And so a lot of times, little boys want to be just like their dads. And even to the point of when you say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" They say they want to do their parents' job. And so, little boys, if you ask Eli what he wants to be, Eli's our oldest. He's 8 years old, and last year he finished first grade. And during their program, they asked all the kids what they wanted to be when they grew up. And so, during the program, they told the audience what they wanted to be when they grew up. And they asked Eli, and Eli says he wants to be a pastor. And part of me got happy, and part of me got like, oh, wow, I need to set a really much better example than I am for him. But Eli wants to be a pastor. And then Asa says, well, I want to be the music guy. Because I don't know if you know about this. Asa is my musical child. Eli's the more analytical kid. Asa's a little bit wilder, likes the music. He thinks he's Michael Jackson. To the point of even asking us to change his name, literally, to Michael Jackson Johnson. and we said no. And so he loves Michael Jackson. He watches Michael Jackson videos on YouTube and all that. And when he gets in the mood, he starts popping. He thinks he can moonwalk, the whole big deal. Okay? So after the program, Asa and Eli are riding with me, and I said, so you want to be a preacher when you get older? And Eli's like, yeah. And Asa said, I can do the music. And Eli said, no, you don't sing good. And Asa's retort was, but I know a lot of songs. And so they want to act like their father. They want to be like their father when they grow up. Again, sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's not. And so both of them want to do ministry when they get older. Now, by the time they become teenagers and go to college, all those plans will change. I mean, 95% of little boys want to be cops or firefighters when they're kids. And so life changes. But the fact is, we a lot of times want to be imitators of our fathers. Amos, who's the baby, and I are really, really close. he gets up quite early because I tell them, if you don't come hug me in the morning, I'm going to be really, really mad at you. And they believe it. And so we don't let them sleep with us. And so in the morning, they first thing they do is they better come and hug me in the morning. And this week, I had trouble sleeping on Tuesday night, and I didn't go to sleep till about 3 in the morning, just laying in bed, tossing, turning. And then Amos wakes up at 5:30, and his first thought is, I don't want Papa to be mad at me. So he gets out of bed, and he comes climbing my bed and says, are you mad at me? And I'm thinking, yes, I am. It's 5:30 in the morning, sucker. I've been sleeping for 2 hours. What are you doing? So he proceeds to lay next to me and go back to sleep while I stay awake because I can't sleep anymore. And so Amos and I have a really close relationship, so much so that on his last birthday, he wanted a picture of he and I on the cake. And we're like, really? You don't want like Transformers or Ninja Turtles or something like that? He's like, no, I want me and you. And so we put a picture of us on the cake. And so he loves me and he wants to be like me. And so, again, not always a good thing, but little boys want to imitate their father. This morning I want to talk to you about the idea of imitating our father. Most sons want to be just like their father. Now I want to step back and say this. If you are someone who didn't have a father, or maybe sometimes your father was not always there or even to the point of abusive, this generation is called the fatherless generation. And so I want you to understand that when we think about our heavenly father, a lot of times we relate him to our earthly father, and we think that he is just like our heavenly father. We try to impress him the way we impress our earthly father. We think that he will act the way our earthly father reacts sometimes. And the thing is this, God is as great as some of our fathers have been, God is so much more. And so don't let a bad experience with your father taint the fact that God is a good, good father. I mean, we sung that this morning. He's a good, good father, and that is really who he is. He's a great father. And Paul paints that picture for us several times throughout Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about him being a great father. In verse 17, he brings up that idea again. And in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he talks about God being a good father. And earlier on in chapter 4, verse 6, he talks about God being a good father. And so this morning, I want to talk about us being imitators of God and the fact that today it is not what we do. We are not defined by what we do, but we are defined by who we are, and who we are is adopted. So I am adopted. That's what we're going to talk about today. I am adopted by God. Now, when we are adopted, we tend to take on the father's characteristics. And we need to realize we don't always do everything right, but we are his image bearers. We are supposed to reflect who God is to a world that needs him. We are supposed to reflect who God is to a world that is desperate to know him. Sometimes desperate, but not aware. And so the more we learn to act like God's sons, the more we learn to act like adopted children, sons and daughters, the more we learn to love the Father. The more we learn to act like the son should and the daughter should, the more we understand the Father. And so today I want to help us try to understand the Father. I want us to grow an understanding of what it means to be sons and daughters of God and the fact that we are adopted. So today, the idea that we have today is that as adopted children, we are to imitate God by walking in love, by walking in light, and by walking in wisdom. And so our goal today is to understand that our adoption as children of God means that we imitate him. And that's the first thing Paul says in chapter 5, for us to be imitators of God. If we go a little bit back into chapter 4, we see that Paul talks about the fact that I am new. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I am new. We are new creations. And then the next thing we talked about last week was I am changed. And that God changes us. That we are no longer the way we used to be. That God replaces the old actions with new actions. And so Paul continues that idea this morning. Helps us understand where we were and where we ought to be or where we should be as his children. So this morning, I want to pick up in chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read through chapter 2 through verse 17. It's a little bit longer passage, but stick in there with me, and let's see what Paul talks about when we understand that we are adopted. So starting in verse 1, Paul tells us this. Therefore, be imitators of God. That imitator, that idea of being like God, like Father, like Son. Or like father, like daughter. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. We're adopted. And walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us. A sacrificial and a fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you. Should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Coarse and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather give thanks. For know and recognize this. Every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For we were once darkness. We were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Pay careful attention then how to walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have adopted us. We thank you that you have called us to new life and to be changed. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us today from your word. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it transforms us. And in your name we pray. Amen. We are adopted. We are adopted. And so as adopted children, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in love. Verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as the Messiah, or as Christ, also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We are to imitate God. We are to be like God. And so there are two ways in which we can be like God, as we see in this verse. How do we walk in love? And again, the word walk is a euphemism or an idiom for us to understand how you live life. You walk a certain way. It has nothing to do with you putting one foot in front of the other, but it has to do with the way you live life, how you interact with others, how you take on others, how you share with others, how you just love others. And so through your daily life is what we call your walk. And so Paul says you need to walk in love. And the way we do that is begin by imitating God. And God is love. The Spirit empowers us to love like the Father and like the Son. And so how do we love like the Father? How does the Father love? Number one is the Father loves us. He loves you. He really does. And I know for some of us that's hard to comprehend, that's hard to take in, because of our earthly fathers don't always demonstrate love the way we want to be loved. As men, we think that we should not demonstrate love. It's part of who we are. I'm not going to hug my kids. I'm not going to tell them I love them. That's foolishness. We should show love to our kids. And when we do, we demonstrate that the Father, our great Father, also loves us. So he loves us. And the way we know he loves us is that he adopts us. We are called his children. We are called his children not just because we are his creation. Some people talk about the whole of creation or the whole of humanity are God's children. But I think there's a distinction in Scripture, especially here when Paul's talking about this. He's not talking about humanity as God's children. He's talking about believers or disciples or Christians as God's children. Especially because later on he's going to contrast behaviors of children of God and those who don't act like children of God. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that we can call him Abba. Now, I don't know if you know Hebrew very much or Aramaic, but the word Abba is their word for daddy. It's the word that the easy way the kids learn daddy. It's them saying, you have and I have a special relationship. You're my daddy. You're my Abba. For my kids, everybody uses the word daddy, and so I just want to be different because I'm like that. And so I made them call me Papa. And so they call me Papa. And so it's that relationship with them. I am their papa. I'm their daddy. And I love them in a way that different than I love other people. I love you, but you're not my kids. Those boys and I have a special relationship. And that's the word, that's the idea that we get with God. God says, you can call me daddy. Not in an irreverent, oh, that's just dad, the old man upstairs, but really as a personal relationship. The idea that my kids can come and talk to me as their papa. They don't have to get an appointment book and write me in. They can come and they can interrupt me and it's okay. And that's the idea we have with the fathers. We can go and it's okay to approach him. It's okay because he is our Abba. He is our daddy. He is our papa. And so God adopts us. And he's not only has he adopted us, he's given us a new family. And that's the church. I've been talking a lot about the church lately. And Paul emphasizes the church in here. And as believers, sometimes our earthly families disown us and say, oh, I don't want you going to that church. If you go to that church, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And so we've got to decide, do I follow God or do I approve of my parents? Do I want to please God or do I want to please my family? And many people I've come in contact with who have said, I've decided to follow God and my family has disowned me. And so God gives us a new family. And he gives us the church where we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. We were like orphans, and God takes care of us. The second thing is, so God shows us love. The Father shows us love, but also the Son shows us love. And he shows us love by his sacrifice. We see Jesus' example. He gave it all. And we need this grace that he has. We need the grace that he gives us because we can't do it on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough. We can't say enough prayer. We can't do anything to get better in God's hands. We need grace. And we need to show that grace because guess what? We fail frequently. Talked to a guy this week. I was like, hey, dude, this guy I've been dealing with, talking to. I was like, when you come to church? And I had been talking to him a lot of times. We have a good relationship. This is not just Joe Blow on the street. And I was like, man, I've been waiting for you. I've been looking for you. Where are you at? And he finally said, look, dude, you don't want me to tell you why I don't go to church. I said, actually, I do. Tell me. You can be honest. And he said, man, I've seen so many hypocrites. I've watched so many people who consider themselves Christians, and I want nothing to do with them. And it breaks my heart when we as Christians act like we never fail. And we never say I was wrong. We never say I blew it. We never say I did anything wrong. I mean, when we fail, we stick our nose up and we act like I'm God's kid and it doesn't matter. I'm not going to admit that I was wrong. And to be honest with you, we fail daily, multiple times. And if you don't want to be a hypocrite, you need to admit that you are a failure and say, the only reason why I could do this is because of the grace of God, the same grace that we all need. So you know what? I'm a pastor. But boy, do I blow it. Often. I mess up. I fail. Am I a hypocrite for telling you to behave a certain way and I do it a different way? Some of you would say, yeah. But I would say I'm a failure. I don't always act the way I preach. Not because I don't want to, but because I'm just like you. I fail. And so God has called us to say we've fallen and we need the grace. We need the love that God has, that Jesus has, that demonstrated it for us. And we need to realize love is not just a feeling. It's not the bubbles in our stomach. It's not the butterflies in us. It's more than that. It's sacrifice. It's action. There was this lady who lived in India. She was a missionary. Her name was Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael gave her life away to the Indian people. And when she died, she told them, look, don't bury, don't put no big old monument, don't even put a stone, don't do anything. Just throw me in the ground, it'll be all right. And so when she died, they somewhat honored her wishes. Instead of putting a headstone, they put a bird bath. So birds can come and be renewed there. And Amy had this saying. She said, one can give without loving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. One can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Think about that. I can give away to somebody that I don't exactly love. I mean, somebody's on the side of the road, they got a sign that says, hungry, will work for food, and I say, hey, jump in the car, let's go get you a hamburger. They get in, I give to them. I don't know them, and I don't love them in a relationship that way. So I can give to them without loving them. But you can't truly love somebody and not give. Think about a relationship. Think about a husband and spouse, or a mother, father, a mother, daughter, or father, son, or just relationships. You cannot really love someone and not give to them. What kind of father would I be if I said, Asa, I love you, but we're not eating this week. We got food, but we're not giving it to you. Asa would revolt because Asa eats everything. But the point is, if I really love Asa, I'm going to give to Asa. I'm going to give my time to Asa. I'm going to give food to Asa. I'm going to give love to Asa. I'm going to give Asa stuff because I love Asa. Same with Eli and Amos. I love them, therefore I give to them. And if we are going to imitate Jesus, if we're going to walk in love, and we're going to say we love folks, we have to be givers. And I don't mean give all your money away and live in a monastery, or give all your money away and live on the street, but I am saying this: you can't say you love someone and not give. You got to give. And so we should imitate God in the way we love, but also in the way we act. Brings us to the second idea, the second point. We are adopted children of God, and so we walk in the light. We don't just walk in love, but we should walk in the light. And this is an interesting part of Scripture here. He gives us three different ways in which we are to walk in the light. And when we talk about walking light, how do we live in the light? Paul contrasts the idea of darkness and light. And it's interesting, he didn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Not that you were in a dark room, but you yourself are dark. You are evil. You are bad. We don't want to think of ourselves that way. But before we knew Christ, before we gave our life to him and made him our God, before we walk with him, before we live life for him, before we make him Lord and submit to him and obey him, we are darkness. Paul says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God, living darkness. But then he contrasts that when he says, but when you came to Christ, no longer are you darkness, but you are light. And light dispels darkness. So it gives us three ways to walk. The first way is this: we need to exalt God, not idols. Exalt God, not idols. We make God first, not idols. And then he gives us some areas in our life where we tend to make idols. These are some of the big areas that we make idols in our life, where we become idolatrous. And this is not an exhaustive list, but these are just some of the big ones. And it's interesting that the folks who lived 2,000 years ago, when Paul's writing this letter in probably the 40s or 50s AD, he writes this letter to a group of people who struggle with the exact same things that we struggle with in 2016. Check them out. First thing is this. You need to be careful of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, the word there is porneia. The word pornography, which is a picture of porneia or a picture of porn. It really means anything, absolutely anything, that is sexually immoral. It covers all sexual sin. And Scripture deals with a few of them. Homosexuality is the big thing now because it's becoming more and more prevalent in our culture. But you know what the church has stopped talking about? We've stopped talking about fornication. Now, that's a big word that means you have sex outside of marriage. Shacking up. One night stands. Booty calls. Whatever you want to call it. That's fornication, and God says it's wrong, it's evil. Why? Because God created sex to be part of marriage. What about adultery? That's when you're married and you have sex with somebody who's not. Or when you have sex with someone who's not your spouse. There was a whole website dedicated to it, still up there, Ashley Madison. Their tagline was, "Have an affair, life is short." Wow. Sexual immorality. So we cheat on God by having sex with all kind of other people, or we cheat on our spouse by doing that. God loves sex. Don't hear me say, "Oh, he's a preacher and he doesn't like sex. It's bad." God's okay with sex, but he gives us perimeters. He says, do it in marriage. Have fun. Enjoy it. But don't do what I tell you not to do. And he talks about the idea of impure. That's the second one, impure. And that just is a general word for filth. It's not just sexual. Anything that is filth is just a kind of an umbrella term. And we have a tendency to start to rename sin. And we give it better names. Now, this goes back to the sexual immorality one, but we call strip clubs are now called gentlemen's clubs. There ain't one gentleman in that club. We call movies that show nudity, instead of saying this is off limits, we call it mature audiences. We just change terminology and we think that it makes it okay. Be careful we don't just rename sin. Be careful you don't tolerate sin. Be careful you don't manage sin, but you need to root it out and destroy it in your life. He talks about greed, covetousness. Man, he's talking about America. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed. We are one of the most greedy countries in the world. We have so much, yet we want more. Tim Keller, I was reading a book by Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods, and he was talking about the idea of greed, and he was having a men's Bible study early in the morning every week, and he was going through the seven deadly sins. And so he's going through them, and his wife tells him, "You're going to have your lowest attendance when you talk about greed." And he's like, "You crazy." So Tim Keller, that morning, he's going to talk about greed. And guess what? Smallest number of guys show up. Why? Number one, we either don't want to deal with it. Or number two, none of us think we're greedy. None of us say, "I have too much stuff." We say, "I need more stuff." None of us say, "Back off, too much." We say, "Give me more." So we covet, we have greed. Then he talks about corrupt speech, use language that is shameful or disgraceful. And he says, be careful the way you speak. Moving on, not only should we exalt God and not idols, we should exalt the fruit of light. He says, don't become partners with those people who live that way. Again, doesn't mean we shouldn't have friends who are not believers. You need to have friends who are not believers, but you need to be careful who you really partner and live life with on an intimate basis. We need to display the light or display who God is by living out our adoption. So Paul says, exhibit the fruit of the light. Exhibit who you are. Do what's good. Do what's right. Do what's true. How do you know this? You imitate God. You imitate Jesus. Thirdly, he says, expose the darkness. Now, this is something that some Christians really enjoy. We get to go around and tell people, "You're evil. You're going to hell." Ha, 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 ha. And that is much of the reason why a lot of the world and a lot of non-believers say, "I want nothing to do with Christianity." They're harsh, they're evil, they're mean. They enjoy the fact that I am not like them. We become pharisaical and we say, "You're going to hell." And while that may be true on one level, God has called us to love them and to show them that there's a better way. So I am not giving you permission to go beat up people and tell them they're sinners and going to hell. I am giving you permission to tell people that you love them and you can explain to him why God says to do the things he says to do. Why does God say don't have sex out of marriage? because there's no such thing as safe sex. There's no such thing as meaningless sex. There's an interaction going on there. And God says when you do it in marriage, it creates intimacy, and it is a wonderful thing. When you do it outside of marriage, you hurt yourself and you hurt others. And so why do we say don't do this? Because God has a better way. And so we should help expose unbelief. But we need to be loving in the way we do that. We help transform people from darkness to light. And we don't be evil about it. We don't be mean about it. Some people enjoy telling other people how bad they are. Shame on you if you do that. Why? Don't ever forget that you too were once darkness. And you need to help people understand, how do you get to the light? And you do that in a loving way, not in a beat you up way. So let me call you to invest in people. Invest in people who need the light and invite them to be part of your life. Invite them to come to church with you. Invite them to be with you. Invest in them, all kinds of different people from different backgrounds, different ethnic groups, different races. Invest in them and invite them to church with you. And we expose the darkness by demonstrating the light, not by beating people up who are just in the darkness. Last thing Paul says is that as adopted children, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom. And he wraps up this little part of scripture by says, God has called us to walk wisely. Now you need to understand something. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a difference between knowing and wisdom. You can know something and not do it. But when you know something and you do it, then you're walking wisely. You can know a lot about electricity. In the book, you read it and you know the information. But when you are foolish enough to go and grab two wires, then you really learn about electricity. There's a difference between knowing and living it out. And that is what Paul's saying. As believers, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to put the knowledge we know into practice. Too many of us know a lot of Bible stories and a lot of biblical ethics, and we refuse to live that way. And Paul says, you are unwise. What is biblical wisdom? What is godly wisdom? How do adopted children walk in wisdom? We understand what God says and we live it out. We have transformed lives. We change who we are. And that is the goal of reading God's word. Not just to know about it, but to really live it out. So if you hear a sermon, you say, man, that was good, but I'm not changing my life. That's foolishness. But if you hear it and you say, how do I need to change my life? And you apply that, that's wisdom. And that's what he's saying. You need to walk in wisdom. Make the most of your time. Be intentional. Make whatever you do count. Life is shorter than we think it is. We need to understand God's will. And for so many of us, this is such a mysterious thing. And I don't mean know God's will for, okay, God, what job do I take? But I think what Paul's talking about here is God has revealed for us what he wants us to do about general life. How do we live a certain way? And we need to do that. He says, go and make disciples. We need to make disciples. We don't need to ask God, do I need to share my faith with my friend? He's already told you to do that. We don't need to ask, should I live in immorality? He's already told you, don't do that. We don't need to ask, am I greedy? If He's already laid that on your heart, you probably are. We already know so much of God's will or so much of God's character, and we don't live it out. So Paul says, be wise, live out, practice what you know already. And as adopted children, we get to walk in wisdom. So today, as we wrap up, I want to ask you, are you really one of his adopted kids? Because it's possible to go to church, it's possible to pray, it's possible to sing songs, it's possible even to read your Bible and not be an adopted kid, because we don't follow him. We don't obey him. We've not given our life to him. We can do religious activity and not really live for him, not really be part of the family. And if that's you, I want to invite you to have a conversation. We can have it during the invitation, or we can have it afterwards. We can set an appointment. We could talk about what it means to really be an adopted child. The ball's in your court. What do you do with that? For some of us, we don't live like adopted children very much. Instead of living as light, we continue to live darkness. And God says, you can't be my child and persistently live darkness. It's not compatible. So what are the areas in your life you need to change? What are the areas in life you need to repent? What are the areas in life you need to be wise and not just know what God wants, but really live it out? As Chris plays, I invite you to stand and respond to God. You can just respond by coming and praying. I'd love to pray with you. You want that? Grab a friend. You could pray with them. But seek God's face and live his life, or live your life as an adopted child. God, we thank you that you have sacrificed, that you've loved us, that you've demonstrated that through giving us, that you've shown us that we can love, and that we give when we love, and that you have given us a new life, and you've made us your sons and your daughters, and you've adopted us into your family. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in light. Remember what it means to walk in darkness. That you would give us people who need to see the light, and that we would do that well, that we would show them well, that we would not be people who condemn and beat up other folks, but we would show clearly the light and dispel the darkness. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in the wisdom that you have given us, not just to know about you, but to live it out. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would speak to their heart, that they would seek you and find you and become your child. In your name we pray. Amen.